Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, James, Faith in Motion, with a message out of James chapter 3, titled, Master Your Mouth. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So, Faith in Motion, this is the name of the series that we're enjoying. Hopefully you're enjoying it in James. And really the thrust of this series is about the integrating our belief with our behavior, the integration of our beliefs with our behavior. It's a practical series. James is a practical book. And it's about marrying your behavior with your beliefs. Now, by the way, that's called authenticity. That's what authenticity is, the consistent integration of our behavior with our belief. Now, negatively speaking, in my opinion, it's the inauthenticity of far too many believers, far too many Christians, that is at the root of the diminishing influence of Christianity in America today. Christianity is losing some influence, sad to say. There are some reasons for that. Some of those are prophetic reasons. Some of those have to do with just the way the world is going to go at the end of time. But some of it, I think probably a significant part of that at this moment is the fact that too many believers aren't really marrying what they say they believe with how they live. I think it's a real problem, and it's caused Christianity to lose its impact in our society. But on the positive side, I think the odds of a spiritual revival, a revival of faith, which we all long for, which we know our country desperately needs, a revival of faith, the odds of that happening are greatly increased if we will simply begin to live out our faith. If we will simply start to be authentic in living out what we say we believe and how we live our daily lives, consistently putting our faith in motion. And nowhere is this business of faith in motion more critical, more important, more powerful, more impacting, and yet more challenging, more difficult to accomplish than in mastering our mouth, which is what James chapter 3, as we read, is all about. And he sums up this challenge quite neatly in verse 2. I'm going to read this, this time from the Good News Translation, or what's also called today's English version. I love this particular, almost a paraphrase, it's a translation, but it's a modern-day take on the scripture. And this is how they render it. James says, if you never make a mistake in what you say, you are perfect and also able to control your whole being. If you never make a mistake in what you say, perfection. You've got self-control and every level mastered. Now, this would be a good time to turn to somebody near you and say, sit tight, cupcake. He's not describing you there. Just the truth, including me. This is a tough one. You know, research says that on average, you will have 30 conversations a day. And in your entire life, one-fifth of it, 20%, you will spend talking. A fifth of your life, 20% of your life will be spent talking. Some of you have gusts up to 30%, but most of us, 20% of our lives, we spend talking. Did you know that in 1 year's time, with your words, you could fill 66 books, 800 pages each, just with your words? That's a lot of talking. Now, you would think, with so much practice, somewhere along the way, we would gain better mouth control. With so much practice, you would think we would get better at this. But just the opposite happens. From birth to death, we continue to trip over our tongues, don't we? It doesn't get any easier the older you get. And frankly, it starts pretty early on. As Lynn and I were on vacation, one of the things that we did was spend time with family, aka grandkids. And so we brought our oldest grandkid, he's not even 3 years old yet, down, and he spent a few days with us. Noah. Have I ever told you about Noah? And he loves to go on adventures, he calls it, adventures. And if we just take him on adventures, he's happy, right? But you have to do that continually. And so on one of these adventures, I had to go to the mall to pick up some shoestrings for my running shoes, so I took him over there. And we were walking through the mall, and a guy in work clothes, looked like he'd been out working, walked by, and Noah says, "Ooh, Papa, he's stinky." The guy looked at me, and I went, "I don't know whose kid that is. I don't know what he's talking about there." We come by it naturally, early on, to the very end. We just trip over our tongues. Well, James recognized that unfortunate habit that we have, and so he talks about this quite a bit in all five chapters. If you read James, every chapter he's talking about the use of our mouth, the control of our tongue, that how do we use our words in a wise way, especially here in chapter 3, where he offers three reasons for prioritizing mouth management. He gives us three very compelling reasons why we need to make this a high, high priority in our lives. The reason number one is that the mouth will direct where I go. My mouth will direct where I go. Look at verse 3. He says, when we put bits in the mouths of horses, we can turn the whole animal. Now, I don't spend much time with horses, but periodically, I like to watch the major horse races, the Kentucky Derby being the most famous one. I mean, isn't it amazing that one of these animals can hurtle down the track, 1,200 pounds of pure muscle, hurtle down the track at breakneck speed, and yet be controlled by a 120-pound wispy jockey, this little dude sitting on the back of the horse, can steer that horse where it needs to go. It's possible because of the bit that has been put in the mouth of that animal. Likewise, your tongue controls the direction of your life. Your tongue controls the direction of your life. And just a word, just a small bit, just a word can influence the whole course of your life. For good and for bad. I mean, we've especially seen how people train wreck their lives, their careers, their marriages, whatever, by what they say. I mean, just look at any of the high-profile people recently who've been fired for the things that they've said. I mean, amazing. I mean, if you dare, just look at the two candidates who want to be the leader of the world these days and the problem they have with their mouth. One of them can't quit lying, and the other one can't quit talking. They need to read James chapter 3, don't they? Lord, help us with those guys. Verse 4 adds, or take ships, for example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Now, there's a lot of massive ships. They're just getting bigger and bigger, these luxury ocean liners. But perhaps the most famous one in recent years was the Queen Mary. And they say that the Queen Mary had 3 acres of recreational space. And the anchor on the Queen Mary weighed as much as 10 cars combined. And when that anchor was dropped, and the chain, the links of the chain would weigh anywhere, each link would weigh anywhere from 300 to 500 pounds. And it's the chain that lays on the bottom of the ocean, anchored in by the anchor that keeps the ship from moving. But it's a small rudder that guides the massive ship out to sea, brings it back in to port, and safely docks it in a comparatively small space. If you've ever been on one of these luxury cruise liners, Lynn and I were invited about a year ago, I think, last summer, to go on a cruise. Our way was comped, and we went on this cruise to Alaska. It was amazing. And we were standing on the deck of that ship when it pulled into port somewhere in Alaska. And it was amazing, this ship that holds thousands of people. The pilot just feathered it into this very small place, and you didn't even know that you had docked. It was so good. Just a small rudder controls the ship. Well, the tongue is your rudder. Your tongue is your rudder. The tongue is your guidance system for life. So if you don't like where you're headed, guess what? Change the way you talk. What you say exerts enormous influence and control over the direction of your life. Where are you headed? Where will you be 10 years from now? Where will you be by the time that you end this life? Just take a look at your words, what you talk about most, how you say what you say, and that's where you will be. That's how important your words are. That's motivation to get on with this business of mastering your mouth. Just look at what you talk about. Look at the conversations you have. Look at the way you say it. And that's going to tell you where you're going to end up in life. And so here's a very sobering thought. You shape your words, and then your words shape you. You shape your words, and then your words shape your way, shape the path that you're on. If that's not motivation for mastering your mouth, I don't know what is. The tongue determines where you're going to go. But here's another reason. The second reason is that my mouth can destroy what I have. I mean, not only does it take us, where we speak, but it can destroy what we have. Verse 5 says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. Back in October of 1991, there was this devastating fire that swept through the hills of Oakland, California. I don't know if some of you remember that fire. I flew over it the next week. I had to fly from Denver into the Bay Area, and it was just devastation. You could see we flew right over the top. It was just devastation. Well, the fire actually started the day before it started. There was a fire in the Oakland Hills, and the firefighters came and they put it out, or so they thought. The next day, a gust of wind, famous in the Bay Area, a gust of wind relit the fire. It picked up an ember and it blew it into a nearby eucalyptus tree. If you know anything about eucalyptus trees, they're like gas cans with leaves. And it just exploded. And within hours, literally within hours, 25 people had lost their lives. 3,500 homes had been destroyed. Can you imagine 3,500 homes in Portland just up in flames? Oakland's about the same size population-wise as Portland. 3,500 homes have been destroyed, and the fire did $1.5 billion in damage. That was 25 years ago. I don't know what the property value would be today. It was a devastating fire. Verse 6 says that what we say is just as destructive as that Oakland Hills fire. Notice it says it sets the whole course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. It's fueled by hell. A careless word can destroy a life or a thousand. Overnight, in a moment, gossip, criticism, angry words set a fire that spreads so quickly and wreaks untold havoc. Marriages, families, careers, reputations, churches. Now, we all have seen the awful outcome evidence of this, in observing and what happens when people are careless with their words. Things get destroyed by careless words. Without even realizing it, you and I, with our mouths, we can become verbal arsonists. And burn everything down that we care about. Then, as Proverbs 18:20 says, you have to live with the consequences of everything you say. Once you say it, you've got to live with the consequences of what you said. Just a few careless words can set off a cascade of events that can unleash what looks like World War III in your home, right? You know what that's like? You come home from work grouchy, cranky, you come home from work, and so you yell at your wife. And she takes it out on your oldest son. She yells at your oldest son, and he takes it out on his younger sister. So she gets upset, and so she goes and she kicks the dog. The dog gets mad and goes and bites the cat. The cat gets mad and goes and scratches the little toddler. The toddler's so angry, he rips off the head of the Barbie doll. A cascade of events. Wouldn't it be a whole lot simpler if you would just keep quiet, walk into the house and rip the head off the Barbie yourself and avoid all that other conflict? Just That's therapy. That's therapy. Just walk into your home and grab a Barbie and just rip the head off. Save a whole lot of damage that way. Just be quiet. Verse 8 says, James says, that what comes out of the mouth is like a deadly poison. The word for poison in the Greek language was also used to describe snake poison, snake venom. Just a drop of venom from a king cobra can kill a bull elephant. Just a drop of venom can kill a big bull elephant. Just a drop of venom from our mouth can assassinate another's character, can mortally wound a loved one's emotions, can shatter a child's self-esteem, can explode a relational grenade in a friendship. That's how damaging, poisonous, destructive our words can be. Proverbs 21:23 says, if you want to avoid trouble, be careful what you say. That's reason enough to get on with this business of mastering our mouth. But there's one more reason. Reason number three is that my mouth displays who I am. My mouth displays who I am. Verses 9 and 10 say, with the tongue we praise God, and with the same tongue we curse those made in God's likeness. And then he adds in verse 10, this should not be. You should not be praising God and then going after people in the same breath or in any breath at all. By the way, when he uses the word cursing, that we curse people and made in God's likeness, the word cursing doesn't mean just profanity. It refers to any kind of put down. We live in a culture of put downs, don't we? You watch TV, watch debating, watch people, you watch social media. I mean, we live in a put down society. And so this word refers to any kind of a put down, a jibe, a snide remark that marginalizes people. You know, when you know, you get into an argument with someone and the argument turns from logic to an ad hominem attack, an attack against the person. You begin to attack the person, not the idea. And that marginalizes that person as unimportant, as invaluable, as unvaluable, not valuable, as worthless. So James says any put down that is a curse, any put down is a curse that you put on someone who James says was made in God's image. Whether they believe in God or not, when you put someone down, either directly or indirectly, you are putting a curse on someone that God said, hey, I made that person in my image. What are you doing? This should not be. Whether they're a Christian or not, whether they're in the wrong or not, whether you're justified in your upset or not, when you take that route, God says, wait a minute, you're touching something that's very special to me. Now, so in church, we use our mouths to praise God. And then, before we even hit our cars, perhaps, the way social media works today, we praise God in church, and then we blast someone for their political views on Facebook. In one breath, we say, praise God. And in the next, we're calling somebody an idiot because of their views. We say, you're just a dumb socialist. Or you're just a misogynist pig. You hear that all the time now. James says, this should not be. You know? Or we leave church after praising God and we begin to criticize the service. You know, the music was too loud. Didn't sing the songs that I like. You never criticize me, but you might criticize the music or something. Or you begin to fight with each other. You just have been praising the Lord and you fight with each other because you can't make up your mind what restaurant to go to. Huh. We're inconsistent. James is hitting against that inconsistency. Some of us are so inconsistent that we could rename our tongue Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I mean, it's just one thing and then the other that are extreme opposites. We bless God and then we blast people. And the word says, this should not be. Here's the deal about this. Your tongue reveals the true you. Your tongue, your speech, your words, your conversations reveals the true you. Verses 11 and 12 says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. A salt spring can't produce fresh water. Whatever's in the well will come out in the water. Whatever's in the well will come out in the water. It will. Now, here's the thing. The problem isn't really my tongue. That's only symptomatic of what's going on. The problem is my heart, right? It's not my tongue. That's just symptomatic. The problem is my heart. What's inside is what comes out. My mouth betrays my heart. You ever get upset, say something really hurtful, and you felt bad about it, and then you say, oh, I don't know what came over me. I didn't really mean that. That's not my character. That's not me. You know what James says? Oh, yeah, it is. That is you. That is exactly you. Don't kid yourself. What's in the water is what comes out. What's in the well is what comes out in the water. You say, well, it was just a Freudian slip. Well, long before Freud slipped, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, if you've got a mouth problem, it's more serious than you think, because you've really got a heart problem. You really do. It's a heart problem. A harsh tongue reveals an angry heart. A negative tongue reveals a fearful heart. An overactive tongue reveals an insecure heart. A filthy tongue, swear, cuss a lot, reveals an impure heart. A critical tongue reveals a bitter heart. You got a heart problem. That's why, and I love how he says this. Dr. Lloyd Ogilvy says this. You've got to heart your tongue. That's the solution. You've got to heart your tongue. You've got a heart problem, not a tongue problem. You've got a heart problem. You've got to heart your tongue. And that's James' solution for a faith in motion that manages your mouth. You got to start. If you're going to do this, and we all need to. We all need to give great effort to this, but you got to start by getting a new heart. You can't just turn over a new leaf. You can't just make a new effort at it. You can't just get accountable with other people for what you say. All of those might be good, might be true, might be necessary, but you've got to get a new heart. Mouth control begins with a heart transplant. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31 says, get rid of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. You got to get a new heart. You know, painting the outside of the pump doesn't change what's in the well. You got to change the well. If there's poison in it, you've got to change the well. And so, you and I, what we really need is the great physician to do heart surgery. That's what we need. That's where it starts. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a what? A clean heart, oh God. Create in me a clean heart. And you can pray that too. You can pray that same prayer. Because Ezekiel 36, 26 tells us that God is in the heart transplant business. Listen to this. He says, God says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. Oh, that's what I need. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I'll give you a hard heart. I will take away a hard heart and I will give you a heart that's responsive, that's pliable, that's tender to me. I will do that for you, the Lord says. That's where it's got to start. And so here's a great prayer that you can pray. In fact, I think you ought to pray this. In fact, I think we will pray this in just a moment. But Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David prays this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You want to heart your tongue? You want to master your mouth? You got to get a new heart. And you can't get a new heart on your own. You've got to go to God, who is in the heart surgery, heart transplant business. And so here is a great request to ask of God. Let's pray this. Let's quote this bottom verse here as a prayer. Would you do it with me, every voice? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's where you start. You just ask God. And then once you've asked God, and by the way, God does what you ask. If you prayed that prayer just now, if you did and you meant it, if you're sincere about that, guess what? You just had a surgery on your heart. God just gave you a new heart. If you pray that sincerely, God, through the miracle working power and presence of His Holy Spirit, took out the heart of stone, and just now He gave you a soft heart. But then, you need to ask God for help every day in this business of mouth management. He'll do what He said, but then you need His help. You need a daily dose of supernatural power for tongue control. A daily dose. You can't do it on your own. Just because God just did something in you. Now, if you walk out of here and you don't have His help, you can't do it on your own. Neither can I. We're living proof that that doesn't work. We need to ask God for help every day because we got a mouth problem. There's a book that one of my favorite speakers and authors wrote, John Ortberg. Wrote a book called Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. It's true, isn't it? And he tells of the time when he was a young man where he joined his parents in a visit to his sister's college because there was a parents' weekend that weekend. And this is what he writes. He says, we were stuck in a waiting room waiting for my sister with the mom of another student and her 8-year-old son. This mom could not stop talking. Literally for 60 minutes, she went on and on and on. We were trapped there as she kept up a stream of unbroken words about her husband, about her kids, about her political beliefs, about her health, about her family, about everything. We tried our best to discourage her. We broke off eye contact. We didn't nod our heads. We didn't offer listening sounds like, uh-huh, uh-huh. It didn't matter. She couldn't help herself. She just went on and on and on. Finally, thankfully, her daughter arrived, and then the mom talked herself right out of the room. She said, well, we must be going. I've got a lot of errands to do. I've got to get stuff for dinner. I've got to pick up the dog. And, oh, yeah, I've got to get some buttons for your father. Then her 8-year-old son spoke up. His only words in the entire hour, he looked at his mom and he said, Mother, you need to get a button for your mouth. From the mouth of babes. You need to get a button for your mouth. Ortberg comments, wouldn't it be great if there actually was a mouth button? Well, there is, actually. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I would encourage you to write that reference down and then work on memorizing that particular verse. And I would say every day, if you want to master your mouth, you've asked God to give you a new heart, and then you're asking Him, this is the way you ask Him for help. Set a guard over my mouth. That you memorize, that you write this out, and you memorize, and you rehearse this verse morning, noon, and night. And then, I would encourage you to pray this paraphrase prayer that I'm going to show you on the screen. Take a moment to write this down as well. You could just pray the verse if you want. But here's the mouth button prayer. God, muzzle my mouth. Don't let me be critical or judgmental or harsh today or say anything that I will regret. I think that's a great prayer. So we're going to practice it because if you're like me, you're going to need to pray that early and often this week as we seek to step into a pattern of muzzling or managing our mouth. By the way, if you really have an issue with this, and some of us do, frankly, I would encourage you to do these exercises that I'm giving you for 21 straight days. You know, they say it takes 21 straight days of consistent behavior to establish a new pattern, a new habit. And so I would encourage you for 3 straight weeks, every day, to do this. And here's a prayer that you can pray. Memorize the scripture and then pray this prayer. Let's pray it together. God, muzzle my mouth. Don't let me be critical or judgmental or harsh today or say anything I will regret. Quickly write that down and offer that prayer. You know what? God will help you. He does. When we pray, He responds. When we ask, He listens. And He supplies us with the help to do what we need to do. If you ask God, He will help. And then finally, master the discipline of thinking before you speak. Get a new heart, ask God, then ask Him for help every day, and then, with His help, master the discipline of thinking before you speak. That's amazing and profound, isn't it, to think before you speak? Yeah, and yet we don't do it. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's one quick and two slows. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. In other words, engage your mind before you put your mouth in gear. Think twice, speak once. Practice the discipline of thinking before you speak. Control your thinking, and you'll control your speaking. Control your speaking, and you will control your whole life. And the best way to control your thinking is by filling your mind with God's thinking. Filling your mind with Scripture, God's Word. Filling your mind with God's Word through song. That's why we sing what we do. These are scriptural songs that we do. Fill your mind with music, God's music. Fill your mind with God's Word. And fill your mind with prayer and meditation. Fill your mind with God's thinking, and you will control your whole life. What goes in your mind gets in your heart. What gets in your heart comes out of your mouth. And where your mouth speaks, there you go. There you go. So get your thinking squared. If we're ever going to be people who put faith in motion, we've got to master our mouth. If we want to have influence in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplace, in our nation, Christians have to start with mastering our mouths and using only what we speak for the glory of God alone. Authentic faith demands it. Master your mouth. Now, they say that there are 800,000 words in the English language. About 300,000 of those words are technical terms. And they say that the average person will know only around 10,000 words, and they will use only about 5,000 words in everyday speech. What say we make a commitment that we covenant to use all 5,000 of those words for the glory of God alone? Can we do that? Can we just offer that to God? God, I covenant with you that I'm going to use whatever comes out of my mouth for your glory alone. Do that, and you will put your faith in motion, and you will invite the blessing of God on your life. Let's pray. God, help. Most powerful, simple, humble, effective prayer that we could ever pray. God, help.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.